Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And what I want to talk about tonight is the power of our words and eternity. I'm sure that some of you thought I would answer the question that I asked you last week, what is the kingdom of God? You're so out of luck. But tonight I will address a small part of that answer, keeping in mind that the kingdom of God exists in the visible and invisible realm. And it is at polar opposites with the kingdom of Satan, which also exists in the visible and invisible realm. The invisible realm is eternal. And the visible realm, what we see, what we can taste, hear, smell, is temporary. It's temporal. And if we are operating as Christians correctly in the invisible realm, we can call down the physical manifestations of the kingdom of God into our temporal, visible place. So one aspect of the kingdom of God is how we communicate and the words that we use. And when we remember that our words are spoken into the invisible realm first, they take on greater significance and they affect both the eternal and the temporal and the generations and our present today. The word is Greek and Latin. It means to speak. A word is that which is uttered or thrown out. And Webster's 1828 dictionary had, you know, like this long of a definition. So I picked out some. It's an articulate or vocal sound, a combination of articulate and vocal sounds uttered by the human voice, by custom expressing an idea or ideas. It's a single component part of human speech or language. It's also the letter or letters, written or printed, which represent the sound or combinations of sound. It's a short discourse. It's talk. It can be a dispute, a verbal contention, such as some words grew between us. If a word is part of language, it's living speech. It's oral expression. Your words are living. Words are a promise. They are also a signal, an order, and a command, usually in military situations. Words give an account. They give tidings. They give you a message. They declare, they are a declaration of a purpose expressed. They are a declaration of affirmation. In the scripture, they are it's the word of God. It's the divine revelation or any part of it. The word is also Christ. It's a motto, a short sentence, or a proverb. Now that's when you use it as a noun. If you use it as a verb, it means to dispute, or to express in words. Take care to word ideas with propriety. So words make up about 20% of our, or 25% of our total communication. So if I'm talking to you, 75% is going to be my body language, my facial expression, my attitude, my tone of voice. Only 25% is our spoken word. But And most are spoken, most words that we deal with are spoken using our tongue. Now, for the average American that weighs between 150 and 200 pounds, the tongue weighs about 2.5 ounces, or less than 0.08% of your body. But that one little tiny organ directs our lives and that of generations. It creates history. It gets us into trouble, and more often than not, And sometimes when we repent before the Lord, it can get us out of trouble in God's grace. James chapter 3 is full of the power and consequences of the tongue. And throughout Psalms and Proverbs, if you look up tongue, word, mouth, you will find over and over and over again things that words say or what comes out of our mouth and the consequences of the words that we say. The words that we say, number one, they reveal our faith in God. We can say we love Christ, but other words will tell you, no, you don't really. Or, yes, we really do, and I'm sold out. They declare our position in Christ. Number two, they reveal what's in our hearts. They reveal our thoughts, our feelings, our expectations. They come from the overflow of our heart. So in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, and this is from Amplified, so here we go. The upright, honorable, intrinsically good man, out of the good treasure stored in his heart, produces that which is upright, honorable, and intrinsically good. And the evil man, out of the evil storehouse, brings forth that which is depraved, wicked, and intrinsically evil. For out of the abundance, overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what we say is usually what's in our heart, especially if we're just speaking off the cuff quickly, or we're speaking in anger, or we're trying to be funny, or whatever it is, when we're just talking. Proverbs has a bit to say about a wise man being quiet and pondering his thoughts before he answers. The words we say declare our identity. They declare what we believe about ourselves. They declare what we believe about others. And sometimes what we believe about others reveals what we really believe about ourselves. What names are we calling ourselves or others? What are our labels? I'll get frustrated with something I do and I'll say, "You turkey." Now, what have I just done? I've just cursed myself. I am not a turkey. I don't have feathers. I don't go gobble gobble, usually. But I have given myself a label. As parents, we say things to our kids and give them labels. As teachers, we say things to our students and give them labels. I was sometimes told I would never be smart enough to get into a certain class. Well, I was smart enough, but I can choose to believe the lie because that's not God's word over me, is it? And act on that, and people will act on that kind of a curse for the rest of their lives unless they break it under the blood of Jesus. So parents, be careful what you say about your children. Don't give them labels. Give them the affirmation of your love and give them the affirmation and nurture of God. Teachers, encourage your students. And pastors, we try anyway. But pastors, the same kind of thing. What pastors say about you can affect the course of your life. What they say to you in counseling, what they say to you in explanation, whatever. When I was confirmed, I grew up in a denominational church. And I actually don't remember this, but I at one time wanted to be a minister, and that was not an option in the church I grew up in. I could choose to be a nun. I did not grow up in a Catholic church. I could choose to be a nun, and it was usually a teaching order in places like Africa. That wasn't what I thought I wanted to do. But at confirmation, the bishop asked me, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to be a minister. And he didn't say anything, but my mother said to him, he just stopped for a long time, and then he said, I pray that the Lord will give you the desire of your heart. So he did not curse the desire of my heart, but gave me the encouragement to not give up. It was an unusual thing, especially considering that my denomination did not believe in women in ministry at all. Words can influence our health. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, there are those who speak rashly like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In another verse, it says, the tongue of the wise brings health. In Proverbs 15, 4, it says, a gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life, but willful contrariness in it breaks down the spirit. In Proverbs 18, 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it, for death or life. If you speak death, you will eat the fruit of that. If you speak life, you will eat the fruit of that. Some of you know that for the last 8 or 9 years, I have dealt with glaucoma. And when it was first diagnosed, my first thought was, am I going to go blind? Am I going to lose my spiritual sight? And Al and I dealt with that. But then the Lord started dealing with me and how I spoke about it. I don't have glaucoma. If I say I have glaucoma, I'm saying I own it, it's mine, I want it. And the devil will be very happy to say, oh yes, I'll let you have that, no problem. Do I have to deal with it? Yes. But my promise is in God that he bore my sickness. In his stripes, I am healed. That's my promise. So I have to deal with the temporary condition. And God has done some things that have been wonderful. And God has spoken into that, and I'm doing better than they said I would. But I deal with it. I don't have it. There's a big difference, and that one little word changes all of the meaning of what you're saying. My dad, when I was 12, was diagnosed with cancer, and he was not expected to live past 18 months, and it was considered an incurable cancer. And I won't go into the details of living with that. But when I was much older, he and I talked about, he survived and he had an experimental radiation that caused a great deal of trouble in his body for the rest of his life. But 38 years later, he died of something else. And I said to him, what did they do? And he said, well, I look at it this way. I was going to do the very best I could do to get better, and the doctors were going to do the very best to help me get better. And at one point in time, they said it was only my attitude that saved my life. He was not a religious man, and at the time, he was not saved. But the principle is the same. His confession was, I am going to do my best to get better. And the doctors are going to do their best to help me. And God, in his grace, gave him pretty much a cure, as he went for 38 years without it. Words can create a cycle of trauma that can literally change your DNA. And when I first heard that, I thought, wait a minute. But even in a conference earlier this year, a friend of mine who has a PhD in crisis counseling and crisis psychology quoted studies where they have actually found that DNA has not only changed but been passed on to the next generation. So a trauma that happened, let's say, 100 years ago could be passed on to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. Could have been started with just a word. And so when we pray, one of the things that we do pray for is healing of the DNA and a return to God's design of what it should be. Words can create or destroy. They prophesy. What we speak into our lives is what we get, and our expectations of ourselves and others become reality. If we expect somebody to fail, they're going to fail. If we expect somebody to do their very best, you've just raised the bar right up here. And I remember Lisa telling us when we started working in a school in 1986, the students will rise to whatever standard you set. And they did. It wasn't, Johnny can't do this because he's not doing it now. We had the standard here, and they rose up to it. Because we didn't expect them to fail. We expected every single one of them to overcome and to be overcomers, and they were. It was amazing what some of those kids went through and did and accomplished. In Isaiah 30, 15 through 17, is a really good example of you get what you speak. Because the Lord said to the Israelites, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you will be swift, and 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop, as a signal on a hill." God let them do exactly what they said they were going to do. They prophesied what they were going to do, and God said, "Okay, out of your mouth. This is what's going to happen." In one of those books I was looking at to flesh this out, let's say, Derek Prince told a story of a couple named Jack and Mary. And Jack was a business executive, and Mary had not been trained in any of the domestic arts, so to speak. She didn't know how to cook, didn't know how to sew, didn't know how to keep house, but she was a very talented woman. And one night, Jack said to her, "I'm sick of the way you serve our meals. You'll never learn to cook." And after that, mealtime, needless to say, became a place of great tension. They ended up divorced. And even though she went on to a successful career, very talented woman, she never did learn to cook. But he said, "I'm sick." So not only did he pronounce a curse on her, he pronounced a curse on himself. And he ended up with digestive problems that they could not diagnose, and he died with them. True story. Words shape our attitude and actions. And some of you have heard me say lately, and I've been kind of joking, I'll say, okay, the Bible says we should live for 120 years, so by the time you're 60, you're just sticking your toe into middle age. You know, and we all laugh and whatever. But I've found that my own attitude towards aging has changed. I didn't set out to change my attitude, but I've talked myself right into it, okay? By the time you're 60, according to God, you're just sticking your toe into middle age. Well, I'd rather do that than go with what our government says. Okay? God's so much better. Our words are either blessing or curses. There isn't any in between. They are the main, our words, the words that we speak or write, are the main vehicle of blessings and curses. God thinks it's pretty important. It was mentioned, blessings were mentioned about 410 times in the Bible. A curse or cursing or words related to that were mentioned 230 times in the Bible, and I found three different definitions, which I won't give you, but one of them was to execrate, which means to stab with words, which I thought was a pretty good word picture. We speak blessings and curses over ourselves, and we speak them over others. Blessings pull down strongholds. They're predicated on hearing God's voice and being obedient to God. Curses result from not listening to God's voice and choosing not to obey. Curses come from an act of rebellion. And tonight I want to talk about, there's quite a few different sources of cursing, and we'll talk about that another time. But tonight I want to talk about the curses that are self-imposed, the ones that we speak out over ourselves or others. Because when we do that, curses can keep us from actually seeing the blessing that God wants us to have. If we are living under a curse, we may not even see what God has for us. Curses affect individuals, families, communities, towns and cities, nations, and land. And Isaiah talks about the land being cursed because of the defilement that comes on it. And about, I think it was 1995, I was looking out over the land toward the west from my bedroom on New Year's Day. And I knew of some situations going on, and broken covenant, broken covenant, broken covenant, broken covenant, broken covenant among leadership. And I said, Lord, what's going on? And he said, you're dealing with a curse of broken covenant. And so I asked Pastor Emilio Sebastian about it, because we were there. He says, oh, yeah, let me tell you about Brockport. Brockport was two men started to build it, and they had such an argument, one guy had one side of the main street, one guy had the other, that they wouldn't even let the streets join on Main Street. Broken covenant. It's still that way today. And over and over, there's been broken covenant. Well, it came, its root, as we've done some spiritual mapping and some prayer, it came from the flour mill treaty with the Seneca in the 1800s. And they wanted a flour mill, and the size they needed was about the size of this room. But what we told them was we needed a 12 by 25 mile piece of land on which this church sits, on which our house sits, right on out past Brockport. And the Seneca realized what we had done, and they honored the treaty anyway. They gave us land, and we built them this little flour mill that took up the size of this room. But that's broken covenant and deception. And that, because of that, the land, people that live on that tract of land, have had to deal with broken covenant. So if you live on the west side of the Genesee, go pray over your land, okay? And break that curse. There have been a group of intercessors that have been working on it for quite a long time. And I am starting to see some change. But that's what a curse can do. Now, 1800s to 2014, a couple hundred years. Curses can last for thousands. Curses can start bitter root judgments. Well, when I'm grown up, I'm not going to have my kids do. When I'm grown up, I'm never going to do. I've had opportunity to eat every one of those words. Everyone. My kids did it all. I did it all. When I'm grown up, I'm never going to treat my kids like, because I made a judgment against my parents, and it became a bitter root that went like a snowball and an avalanche down a hill and came back and swallowed me alive until I broke it. The reference for that is Hebrews 12:15, by the way. It can be even just a casual thing. We were in a prayer meeting within the last month, and we were working on an assignment that the Lord had given us, and it was very clear that it was an assignment from the Lord. It concerned the prayer walk that Al and I were part of a couple weeks ago. And we were talking about how many times this kind of work had been done and how many intercessors were discouraged. And I said, been there, done that, don't want to go there again. Don't want to go there again, but it was God's assignment. I'm cursing whatever I'm going to try and do. And I realized, because of what's been rolling around in my heart for a couple of months, I had spoken a curse, and I broke it. I repented to that group right then and there, and I broke the power of that word. Because I wasn't willing to curse what I was going to do. Yes, sometimes it hurts when we fail. If God says to do it again, do you do it again? Yes. It doesn't matter what we feel like. It matters what he says. So I wasn't going to curse what I was supposed to be doing, and I wasn't going to curse what the group I was with was supposed to be doing. And that's what would have happened if I hadn't taken those words back. It's that subtle, that you don't even think about it. Because our culture is full of curses. Now, it can also be, not only do we have curses that are self-imposed, we speak them over ourselves, they can be relational. Think about in Barabbas and Pilate, when the crowd wanted to free Barabbas, and Pilate said he couldn't find any fault in this man. And in Matthew 27, the crowd said, his blood be upon us and on our children. And within one generation, by 70 AD, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Not one stone on top of another. And every single person in that city had either been killed or sold into slavery. So not only did they bring it on themselves, but they also put it on their children. And the threat of that is the Jewish people as a people are still dealing with that. They're still dealing with that curse that they spoke on themselves, that Jesus longs to forgive. Numbers 14:28 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. And this is the story of Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies. And the 10 spies that came back said, there's no way we can do this. We are grasshoppers in their sight. We won't live through this. Well, they didn't. As they had spoken in God's hearing, so he let it come to pass. Caleb, who had God's spirit, was the one to receive the land, and Joshua was the one to lead them in, because they were the only two that looked at what God said and said, I choose to believe what God says. And I choose not to curse what God has told us to do. When we sin, most of us know that we can invoke God's forgiveness and protection. When we know that somebody is actively cursing us, we know that we can have God's protection. But when we say the words ourselves, that protection is gone. Until we repent of the words, renounce and revoke them, break their power, take them back, and ask God's forgiveness. It's one of the few things that we have to do ourselves. We can't just say, God, protect me from the curse that I just spoke over myself. God, protect me from whatever. We spoke those words, God will let them stand. He will not go contrary to your will. So if you say, I will be sick, the enemy says, yes, I'll make you so sick. And God will say, you spoke it, and I can't take it back. But you can. And when you do, then I can step in. There's a couple of other things that come into, especially in churches, and one of them is called soulish speech. We're not talking and repeating what we hear Holy Spirit say. We are gossiping, and gossip is outright rebellion. We are criticizing. We are judging. It grieves the Holy Spirit, and it causes division in the body. God never gave us permission to criticize and judge other people. He gave us permission to lift them up, help up a fallen brother, bring healing to a fallen sister. He didn't say we could sit there and judge them. Soulish prayers are accusing and condemning. They're dominating and manipulating. I'd get mad at Al, and I'd go up to the bedroom. I'd say, God, make him do. And God would always, without fail, say, let's start with you first.
Thank you, God.
But I was praying a manipulative prayer. I was angry, frustrated, whatever. It doesn't matter. See, that's the point. It doesn't matter what we're feeling like. The words came out, make him do, and that's manipulation and control. That's plain old witchcraft. No other ifs, ands, or buts. It's witchcraft. Make these people do this. Make them see that. No. Holy Spirit, work in their lives. Open their eyes, heal their hearts, open their ears. Bring them a blessing so that the goodness of God can bring them back to you. But when we curse somebody, we're not only cursing them, we're cursing ourselves as well. So to pray, make somebody do something, to pray, this person, oh, he's so terrible, he did this thing, and now he's doing this thing, and now he's doing this thing. That's an accusing prayer. That's condemnation. It's not conviction. God does not condemn. He convicts. And that's a witchcraft prayer. Just plain old witchcraft. It's not up to us to accuse. It's up to us to take the situation and say, Lord, you know what needs to be done. Are our prayers effective for the positive or the negative? If there's a positive outcome according to the scripture, because sometimes we pray for something and it comes out that way and we think, yes, God answered my prayer, but it wasn't according to scripture, because God would never have prayed that way. Holy Spirit would never have prayed that way. Then you've prayed a soulish prayer, and you've really brought a negative result. So what you think is a positive result or a negative result had better line up with Scripture and the way Holy Spirit would pray. Our words are eternal. Our words, you can start with the Word of God. It's eternal. God spoke creation into being. He called or named it. And later Adam was called to name the animals, and they became whatever he called them and whatever he named them. He gave them a label, and they became that. We have that same power. What are we naming ourselves or others? But then God blessed his creation. And we are to speak blessing. I heard this first from Ray Hughes quite a few years ago, and I've read it in two different books since then. But in 1944, during World War II, the Japanese command in Japan sent out a radio transmission because they knew where the American fleet was in the Pacific. And they were sending out instructions to sink the fleet. And if they had done so, we probably would have lost the war. But the Japanese fleet in the Pacific never got the transmission. In 1973 in Phoenix, a rock and roll station, during its normal transmission, all of a sudden had this Japanese thing coming down. It was during a thunderstorm. And some ham radio operators got the same thing. It was the transmission from 1944 telling the Japanese fleet commander where the American ships were in 1973. Our words, those words went out. They have, you know, sound waves, and I don't understand all the physics. But they go, and they go, and they go, and they go, and they go. They never stop. There's nothing to make them stop. Even when you hear with your ear, you're only using a little part of those wave transmissions. Our words are eternal. Sounds are now being recovered out of rocks. They can actually recover sounds. They've recovered words. What they can't do is put those words in chronological order yet. So just think of what the rocks could tell us. It's absolutely amazing. Sounds are generational. They can go along family lines, and they bring blessings or curses. So, with that in mind, what are we speaking into eternity? In Matthew 12:36, is what we started with. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And even when we say, I didn't mean it, I was joking, we're still accountable. I had a student one time, a young man, who would say very, very cruel things and then just say, oh, I was joking. I was joking. I didn't mean it. But that person who he'd said it to was still very badly hurt. And he didn't get that what he was saying, he was speaking into his own life. And he set up a pattern. And I have prayed for many years that that pattern has been broken, because he had tremendous potential in the kingdom of God. If we are speaking blessings, well done. You'll enjoy the fruit of your of the words that you have spoken. You will enjoy the blessings that you have spoken. But if you're speaking curses, let's talk about how we can break the power of those curses. One, recognize that only the cross of Christ is the solution. There is no other way to break the power of curses in your life except through the blood of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. The exchange that he did, where he took on our curses, where he took on our sins, so that we could have his blessings, so that we could walk with him and have his blessings. And I challenge you this week to think about what that exchange really means, because we kind of take it for granted at this point. But go back and just spend some time really thinking about what he did, because in that comes your authority to walk out of the curses, to walk out from under the bondage. There is no other way. There's no other program. There's only one true God. So there's no other way. Give thanks to God for the exchange that Jesus made for you. If you can't thank him for what he's done, you're going to have a hard time walking out from underneath the bondage of the curses that you've spoken. Then you have to choose to respond. It's an active choice. It's going to take some work. Repent of the words that you've spoken. See, only you can call back the words that you've spoken. I can break the power of a curse that someone has spoken against me, but if I have spoken a curse, only I can call those words back. Better to have never said them, because once they're out in the air, they're out in the air forever. And it would be so much better to have never spoken them so that nobody would ever hear them. Then you renounce or revoke that curse. You come out of agreement with it. Don't agree with a curse. Don't agree with something you've spoken over yourself. Well, that's the way I always was. That's a curse over yourself. You don't have to agree with that. That's not God's truth. Call back and break the power of the curse by the blood of Jesus. In Proverbs 26, verse 2, it says, like a sparrow when it's flitting, like a swallow when it's flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. If you break that power, you can not only pull it off of others that it's going to affect, you can break it off of you. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Next, release forgiveness to those that hurt you and yourself. Sometimes it's out of a huge hurt that you'll say something. You need to forgive that person that hurt you, and you need to forgive yourself. Here's what we call trilateral forgiveness. You forgive the person. You ask God to forgive the person. Then you ask God to forgive you. And you need to forgive you too. For me, that's the hardest thing. I can forgive everybody else but me. And I'm the last one out of a cage of anger or a cage of cursing. I'm going to be the last one that gets pulled out of that cage. We need to forgive ourselves and allow God to forgive us. God isn't going to forgive you unless you forgive you. There was a parable I read recently, and it goes along the line of the servant that wouldn't forgive, was forgiven much but wouldn't forgive, and he says, okay, you owe me you owe me $10,000, or you've got an IOU for $10,000 from somebody. But I've got an IOU of $10 million. Now, when you tear up your IOU of $10,000, I'll tear up my IOU of $10 million. Because God says what we won't forgive, he's going to hold on to as well. For unforgiveness is one of the biggest barriers of walking out of bondage. Ask God to release you from any curses you've spoken or that have been spoken against you. Speak blessing, life, and healing into the lives of the people involved. And then believe that you have received from God and move forward into his destiny and purpose. Jesus came to redeem us from the bondage of sin and reconcile us to his Father, Almighty God. If we're advancing the kingdom of God, our words will be words of healing, redemption, and reconciliation in agreement with God's purpose and destiny. I won't tell you how many curses I've broken over myself in the last couple of months. Because Holy Spirit is very faithful to say, right there, right there. Okay. So if there are curses that you know that you have spoken that you would like to tonight pray for, I'll lead you in a prayer, just a collective prayer. So if you know that there are things that you need, that you have spoken that you need to break in your life, why don't you stand up? And you can just repeat after me. Jesus, I declare that only through you can I be truly made free. Jesus, I thank you that because of your exchange for us, becoming the curse so we could walk with you in blessing. I renounce death and curses, and I choose life and blessing. I repent of speaking words that are curses as sin. I come out of agreement with those words. I renounce, revoke, and call back each and every word I have spoken that was a curse. I revoke and break the power of every word I have spoken and what was spoken against me by the blood of Jesus. I forgive those, including myself, who have spoken curses over me. Lord, I ask that you would forgive them, and I ask that you would forgive me. Lord, release me from all curses I have spoken over myself. Release others I have cursed. In the name of Jesus, I speak blessing in the place of every curse. I speak blessing and release from the effects of all curses. By faith, I receive release from these curses. By faith, I choose to receive the blessings of God. I speak life abundant life in Christ. Amen. And amen. Be blessed. I speak life over this congregation. And eat cake.